Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on that first lesson, the Old Testament lesson from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And this is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the stairway to heaven, dear fellow travelers, he was running for his life from his twin brother, the hairy one, Esau. It was like that since before they were born. Think of poor Rebecca, the mother, who's got this awful battle going on inside her womb. Something's going on in there, and she better find out what it is. So in Genesis 25, Rebecca goes to inquire of the Lord because the babies keep jostling inside her. They're wrestling in there. "Why is this happening to me?" she asks. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." It wasn't over yet. It was just starting. Now she knows she's having twins. But when she has the twins, the first one coming out is red and hairy. That's got to be Esau. That's what that means. Red and hairy. Esau. But think of the poor mom, because as soon as the first twin is being born, they notice that as his foot is coming out, there's a hand holding on to his ankle. There's the twin brother. Got to be Jacob, because that's what that means. The heel grabber. He's got his brother. Jacob and Esau, two twins as different as twins could be. And pretty much the end of their happy family life. He's running from his brother Esau. And you can understand why Esau was angry. All of that family dynamic, this drama, is so true to life. It's absolutely amazing that anyone would think that someone made up this book in order to impress religious people. The Holy Spirit does not present all these religious people like you just come and sit in church, look nice, happy face, go home, live easy life, everything's good, eat all the candy. Not at all. He's running for his life, but what's amazing is that in such awful straits, Jacob would wake up so excited. In a situation like that, to be able to say, how awesome is this place? Now there's the lesson. What the Lord wants you and me as travelers along the way to heaven to get this. How could we also say with Jacob, how awesome is this place, reaching to heaven? As different as brothers could be. It's probably not that surprising that Rebecca would favor Jacob, because younger one, always around, likes to stay close to home, mommy's little boy. And Esau grew up into a man's man. Oh, he could impress his father Isaac. He was a hunter. And he didn't just bring home the game, he could cook it just the way his father liked. So Isaac was always very impressed with the exploits of his older son Esau. But he's getting old. The eyesight is failing. He knows he's going to die soon. At least he thinks he will. If you read carefully in Scripture, it was actually a long time before Isaac died. That was a fear he did not need to have. But this is the one we heard about last Sunday. Isaac, the teenage boy under the knife of his father Abraham. And this is the third generation now, Isaac's sons, Esau and Jacob, and huge family problems, because the sibling rivalry would have to come out of that kind of attitude on the part of the parents, favoring the one and the other. We don't find very good parents on the pages of Scriptures. We find in the Lord's good book an awful lot of bad examples that we don't want to follow, and the Lord's way out of the mire and the muck that we make in our own lives. Because the day came when a Rebekah overhears Isaac saying, Esau, get me some of that good game. I'm going to give you my blessing. And she figures she only has just a little bit of time. Jacob, concerned, he doesn't want to try to impersonate his brother, more from the standpoint, I might get caught. But Rebekah has the great plan. The smelly clothes of Esau, they smell like the field. That'll help. Your father's blind anyway. When he feels you and he's expecting not to feel smooth skin here, we'll make you some gloves. Just put sheepskin on the back of your hands. It was enough. Esau is gone hunting. Jacob is in his place. Father Isaac, nearly blind, is hearing Jacob's voice, but, oh, it's the smell of the field. And he feels like Esau. And by the time Esau gets back, it's like as if you went to court expecting to get that $1 million estate and you were in the will. But you get back when the judge's gavel has come down, he's made his ruling, it's over, and you weren't there and you lost out, and Esau's mad. And that's why Jacob has to run for his life. He was living down to his name as the heel grabber, the conniving, and the cheating with his mother. I find it very ironic that you can look high and low for the rest of Scripture for the name Rebekah. Maybe you can find it. I've not found it yet. She's not mentioned, as far as I can tell, after this incident, not once more in the whole Bible. But her nurse, Deborah, when Deborah dies, she's commemorated, but not Rebekah. There's an example there. An example that if you haven't found this in your own life yet, then brace yourself, because the day is coming. And maybe it's a little hard to put yourself in Jacob's position because you're getting a little set in your ways and you don't really remember all those unkind words and wicked deeds over the past. Maybe you'd rather not have them dug up again or the light of day shining on them. But it would be better if we would submit to that. And look at how many times we have disappointed our God and disappointed others by our own Jacob-type attitudes of conniving. And what's odd, what's so awful, in our sinful state is that we don't need to do that. You heard the promise. There's two nations in your womb. They'll be fighting, but the older will serve the younger. There was no reason for what Jacob and Rebekah did. They were looking for God's will to be done, just not God's way. See, we don't want to live our lives with, you know, singing like the old crooner, "I did it my way." You know the famous song? We try so hard to live our lives as "I did it thy way." And so often we can see what thy way is, but we don't go thy way, thy way. We try to go his way on our timetable, the way we want it to come about. Headed for heaven, yes, but don't talk about the cross, Lord. I don't want to think about that. I don't want the suffering. I don't want this sickness. I don't want this hardship. I don't want this heartache in my family. I don't want to have to face that issue. I want thy will to be done. But wait. Don't do it now. Why now, Lord? Why me? Why this? Esau was the one who despised his birthright on multiple occasions. It says in Romans that God hated Esau and loved Jacob. So you explain to me why Jacob has to run for his life and why at this point he has nothing. He's got a rock to put his head on. He lies down at night. He's lost everything. He's headed for his uncle Laban's house to hopefully find a place to stay until his brother cools down, because Esau has been saying, as soon as Father Isaac is dead, Jacob's dead. You remember in Hebrews where it says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The Lord scourges every son that he receives. And my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." Lord, you must love me. Don't you say that sometimes? Lord, you must really love me, because the whooping's pretty hard right now. But this is how the Lord speaks to us, leads us, teaches us, disciplines us, loves us. He scourges the one he receives as a son. So in the past, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his son. The son who says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Son who is the mediator, the God-man, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The one who was talking to some disciples one time, and Nathanael was awfully impressed because Jesus knew who he was even though he had never met him. And Nathanael finally says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you who you were, and I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than these." Then Jesus adds, "I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You tell me, what is Jacob seeing in his dream? There's a picture there. Something extremely awesome. And he gets it because he wakes up excited. Esau is asleep with his head on a rock. He had a dream. He saw a stairway resting on the earth, the top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. What is Jacob seeing? His Savior. He's seeing Jesus as the stairway to heaven. And Jesus identifies that in John chapter 1. "You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Go figure. The grace and mercy of God. When Jacob, in conniving and tricking his blind old father along with his mother, has lost everything and deserves nothing, God comes to him with this awesome vision of mercy and grace, so that Jacob is looking at Jesus pictured as a stairway, the stairway to heaven. Oh, he's excited when he wakes up. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. He gets it, and he wakes up, and there's more to it. He's excited because he hears the Lord at the top of that stairway speaking to him and saying, I am the Lord. This is what the Lord had said to Abraham, his grandfather, and to Isaac, his father. I am the Lord, the one who exists, the one who is, the eternal one, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. You didn't need to do all that. It wasn't only unnecessary, it was totally wrong to try to bring about God's will in your way. That's what Abraham tried to do when he couldn't have a son as soon as he thought he should. Remember that? With Hagar, the servant girl, and Ishmael, the other son, the rival son, 13 years older than Isaac. All the problems. So Isaac marries Rebecca. She's barren. He prays. She has two twins. More problems. The main problem is trying to bring about what God has said in their own way instead of trusting the Lord. Can you relate? Can you be right there with them? Lord, teach me your ways. Let me walk in your paths. Lead me and guide me so that I do your will your way. Because it wasn't necessary. God, like an inheritance, says, all this land where you are lying will be yours. And that's not all. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And there's that offspring again, that key one, the main one, the offspring that would bring the blessing to the nations of the world. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will never leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. This is where we have to lie down and put our heads on our pillow at night when the day didn't go the way we wanted it to, when the news wasn't good. For family or friends, medically or economically, whatever the case may be, or in your relationships, Lord, this was a hard day. I'm glad I don't have to do that one again. Or like the hymn writer said, and nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home. We're not meant to stay here, be here, live here, or suffer here forever, but on the way, we pick up our cross and follow Jesus because each day we can go to sleep at night and say, Lord, you are leading and you are guiding. I have your promises. Like he told the Babylonian captivity, those Jews in captivity in Babylon, he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jacob, you have nothing, but you will have descendants like the sand of the seashore. And you may think you're far from home, halfway to wherever you're headed, to Uncle Laban's house, like you would be alone. But I'm not like the gods of all these little places where you'll pass through, these idols that are only set in their own territory, and they supposedly can only help right there if the people sacrifice enough. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I go with you. And this stairway to heaven is right here in your dreams and in your life to show you what's really important. Not the things that you would reach for and grab hold of like the heel grabber, but that which I promise, that which is forever, that which is the promise in the offspring of forgiveness and life and peace. You can climb that stairway to heaven whenever you focus your thoughts on your Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the good news about that Savior is not resident in our hearts like the law is, that voice that keeps telling us, you messed up, you're wrong, you deserve God's wrath and punishment. You hear God's word and you hear that voice and it's scary. Jacob, you deserve to be there out in the field with a rock for a pillow and have nothing left. That's what you deserve. But in mercy, Christ comes and says, look at me, the stairway to heaven, the mediator between God and man. This is mercy. This is grace. This is the undeserved love of God. This is forgiveness pictured in such an awesome way by that one offspring who would come and with his blood wash it all away. And as he says in Revelation, I am making everything new. A new heaven and a new earth and blessing for all people from the east, from the west, from the north and the south. They will all come to this this offspring of yours by faith in him. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid. He has the true fear of the Lord here. He says, how awesome is this place? How fearful is this place, literally? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven, or as one of our hymn writers says, where we find thee and adore thee, there a heaven on earth must be. We come with our griefs, our fears, our sorrows, our heartaches, our disappointments, our failures, all of our sins. I lay them all on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus, my burdens and my cares. He from them all releases. He all my sorrows shares. You're on the stairway to heaven. Don't ever let family problems or heartaches and disappointments or sins ever keep you away. Just remember Jacob and close your eyes and sleep at night and trust in the Lord, the stairway. Lead on, Lord Jesus, and glory to your name. Amen. Please rise.